Right now, Western Europe is in kind of a baby-making crisis. Europeans are simply not having enough babies to replace their aging populations. So France just passed a law to encourage people to have more children. Starting July 1st of this year, parents of new babies will be entitled to 2 months of leave from work. But one woman in France took this whole notion of parental leave a little too far, and her story sets up today's passage for us. In a small village in southwestern France, there lived a young woman with her 9-year-old son in a low-income apartment building. And a few years ago, this woman struck up a relationship with someone who lived a few miles away. So she and her son would often spend the night there. But the new partner wasn't particularly fond of the boy, and the boy wasn't particularly fond of staying there. So eventually the mother would just leave her 9-year-old at home overnight while she slept over at her partner's place. Eventually these nights stretched into days, and it wasn't long until she wasn't coming back at all except for occasional visits to drop off clean clothes and food. And so the boy was essentially left on his own with zero supervision, and it was tough. The gas was shut off to the apartment in the wintertime, and of course a 9-year-old doesn't know how to get the gas turned back on. So he slept under heavy blankets to keep warm, but he just kept doing his thing. He continued to go to school. He did so well, his teachers never suspected a thing. He was seldom absent or tardy. He got good grades. He kept up his personal hygiene. His school was just a short walk from his house, and he finished his final year of primary school all by himself. Middle school, however, was 7 miles away. But starting in the fall, the boy managed to make it to school every day. Folks, this went on for 2 years. The neighbors never reported anything being awry. The boy kept to himself. He watched TV, played video games, occasionally took some vegetables from his neighbor's garden. The only problem the neighbors ever had with him was that sometimes he'd blow off steam by jumping up and down on the bed. Shook the whole building. So one day, one of the neighbors saw him walking by and told him to knock it off. Doesn't your mother tell you to stop? No, I live on my own. What? So the police were called. The now 11-year-old boy was placed in foster care. The mother was placed in jail for 6 months. And the boy's teachers reported that he was no worse for wear. He didn't seem traumatized by the ordeal. He was described as mature and resilient. And not surprisingly, the young man didn't particularly want anything more to do with his mother. So he's going to be all right. You know, when they talk about parental leave, they don't mean you should leave your children. But in all seriousness, this really is kind of an awful story, and it's caused the French to do some soul searching. You know, are we so detached from our neighbors, they ask themselves, that we don't even notice when a child's on his own? Is our educational system too inept to spot even the most egregious cases of these types? And the story is profoundly sad on a lot of levels, but at the same time, it's strangely inspiring. This kid, from 9 years old until 11, was resourceful enough to take care of himself. Didn't complain, kept himself clean, did his schoolwork, and evidently he emerged from this ordeal virtually unscathed. You know, most teenagers, if you left them on their own, you'd be dead in 2 weeks. All jokes aside, this is kind of what we're going for as parents. Don't we want to raise resourceful and resilient kids who can successfully function in the world independently? I mean, we don't want to have them do it at 9, okay, of course. But don't we want to bring up kids who keep coming back when they get knocked down? How do we raise these kind of comeback kids? How do we raise kids who can withstand adversity? Because we want kids who are socially adept and hardworking and morally accountable and good, decent Americans, right? But the art of parenting has been somewhat neglected because no one's ever taught us how to do it for the most part. And then our own fears and faults and insecurities keep getting in the way. But I got some good news for you today. I think that as a society, especially a Christian society, we've made parenting way more complicated than it was ever meant to be. I think we're overthinking it. And I think it's time for simple, common sense parenting to make a comeback. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one on the shelf on the pew in front of you. And if you'd like, you can take that one out, turn to page 979. Page 979, you'll find Ephesians 6. Or there's a QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. You can scan that with your phone, and it will take you straight to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now, I don't talk about ultra-specific topics like parenting real often, and it's not because topics like these are not important. Of course they are. It's just maybe not as applicable for everyone. But on the occasion of a child dedication service, it seemed like a good opportunity to tackle it. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, then I hope that this message is very, very encouraging to you. But even if you're not, I hope you can glean some indirect lessons just about giving yourself a break. Everyone should aim to be a resilient, resourceful, comeback kid no matter how old you are. And the Apostle Paul shows us how to get there in today's passage. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." At the end of the apostle's letter to the believers in the ancient city of Ephesus, we see some practical, rapid-fire instructions. And for a few precious verses, he gave some instructions to parents and children. Now, of course, he instructs the children to obey their parents. As a general rule, when children listen to their parents, they have better lives because most parents have their children's best interests at heart, and most parents have accumulated wisdom over the course of their lives. So if someone knows more than you and they have their best interest at heart, then you would do well to listen to them. But Paul flipped the script and gave a word of instruction to parents. And parents are hungry for help, right? They feel an enormous responsibility to raise strong, resilient, responsible comeback kids. Good parenting is crucial, and good families are vital for maintaining a good church and a safe neighborhood and a healthy culture. But parenting is probably the one area in our lives in which we feel the most inadequate. Am I right? Who has ever had a baby and said, "I got this"? If you hadn't noticed, parenting is hard. And no one teaches you how to do it, really. So most parents would welcome some sage advice. But guess what? When we turn to the New Testament, we only get one direct instruction given to parents. This is it here in Ephesians 6:4. It's repeated in Colossians 3:21. But think about it. There is infinite material out there today on Christian parenting. There are hundreds of Christian parenting conferences. I've been to some of them. There are thousands upon thousands of Christian parenting books. I've read a few. But when it comes to the New Testament, this is it. This is all we get. So here's my advice to new parents. Maybe you've heard me say it before. I want you to go to the bookstore, go online to peruse through some parenting books. Take your time, read the reviews, and then buy one. And then wait for a really nice day, and then take that book outside, and I want you to throw it as far as you can throw it. I'm only being half serious about that. But there is a plethora of well-meaning advice out there about Christian parenting, but much of it is contradictory. So what are we supposed to do? It makes me wonder if we're overthinking it. But here's the thing. There are no parenting experts. There are no parenting experts because all kids are different. All environments are different. There are very few universal principles in parenting, other than the obvious, like love and respect and basic provision. But Paul gives us one of these precious few universal parenting principles in today's passage. And it's probably not what you would expect. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, we expect the discipline and instruction part, right? We've all seen what happens to kids when there's no discipline in their lives. And we need to teach our kids, right? We instruct them through our words and our actions. There are those two things, no-brainers. We got it. But look at what Paul wrote before any of that. His first priority: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think the New Testament version, or the New International Version in the New Testament, has the best translation here. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Wait, I thought it was the children who do the exasperating. But they don't know any better. Parents do. And what's the best way to exasperate a kid, at least in my experience? Well, there's no better way to crush the spirit and resiliency of a comeback kid than to push him harder in life than God does. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point is this: there's no greater exasperation than unrealistic expectation. There's no greater exasperation than unrealistic expectation. There was a poor, struggling musician from Gary, Indiana, named Joseph Jackson. And Joe and his wife, Catherine, raised 10 children together. Perhaps you've heard of some of his children: Tito, Jermaine, Michael, Janet. So Joe Jackson was the patriarch of the Jackson family of musicians. So that's quite an accomplishment, right? But Joe had to work several jobs at a time just to keep food on the table in the early days, and he would sometimes come home to hear his children singing and playing some of his old instruments. So he started working with them. With Jackie, Tito, Jermaine, Marlon, and Michael, he founded the Jackson Five. And the other brothers would sub in from time to time in the Jackson Five because they were all good. And the Jackson Five had some monster hits in the 70s. They had their own television specials, they had a cartoon, and they were constantly touring. Then Joe Jackson started getting gigs for his daughters, too. The success of the Jackson family is truly staggering. Michael was the face of the Jackson Five, and eventually he earned the title the King of Pop. Janet Jackson became a worldwide phenomenon, and I'd even forgotten how popular LaToya Jackson was. Jermaine had a successful solo career, and Tito, Jackie, and Marlon all ended up in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. But one of the reasons they had so much success is because Joe pushed his children hard. He disciplined them ruthlessly, physically, when they didn't perform to his standard. Joe was emotionally distant, and he required his kids to address him as Joseph rather than Dad. He was hyper-controlling of his kids' careers. He made them rehearse long hours. And the results spoke for themselves, right? But at what cost? While all the Jackson children attributed their success to the relentless drive of their father, many of them were estranged from him, especially Michael. Michael was terrified of him until the day he died. So Joe Jackson died in 2018, and all his surviving children released statements affirming their respect for the man. But here's my point. Joe Jackson was the father of 10 beautiful and talented children. He should have enjoyed them. And toward the end of his life, he should have been constantly surrounded by dozens of adoring grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Imagine how satisfying that would have been. But they didn't come back. He had simply pushed them too hard. His expectations were not just high, they were astronomical. And his kids, they met his expectations. But at what cost? I wonder if Joe Jackson would have traded all that success for closer relationships with his kids in the end. It's kind of a cautionary tale, but here's the good news for us. God the Father doesn't parent anything like Joe Jackson. And his expectations for us are much different. I'm going to read you a psalm that might change your life. It's Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14 in the Old Testament. It says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Why? "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." So what's God's expectation for you? He wants you to be a little bit better than the dust he created you out of. Dust is neutral, right? It's not good or bad. So as long as you become something a little bit better than the neutral, then God has gotten a good return on his investment. Isn't that amazing? His expectations are so reasonable. His compassion is so amazing. God is not pushing you as hard as you think he is. Remember when Jesus, he told this story of the master who gave money to his servants to invest for him. And what did he expect from those servants? I mean, sure, he wanted them to make as much money as they could, but look at what he would have been okay with. Matthew 25, 27, he said, "You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." The master would have been happy so long as his servants just gave him a little bit more than what they started with. God has made us from dust. So if my life brings a net positive, even a little, then God's expectations have been met. He's not pushing you as hard as you think he is. As long as I don't make the world any worse because of my existence, then God will get a return on his investment in me. Well, our children are an investment too. We invest money in them for sure. We invest time in them. We invest a tremendous amount of physical and emotional energy. In fact, we invest more in our children than anything else, right? So if we follow God's example in Psalm 103, then what return should we expect from them? What should we be okay with? Sure, we want all our kids, and I prayed for this, that these children would be amazing, successful, wonderful people. We want comeback kids. We want them to come back and see us, right? And if they all become rich and successful musicians, I'd take it. But as long as we earn just a little interest, as long as they do just a little bit better than the dust from which they were formed, as long as they don't do harm to this world and leave it just a little better than when they found it, then that's good enough. Because according to the Bible, that's all God expects from us. Now, I need to make a clarification. We are not saved by work or character or effort. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. We're going to talk about that next week at Easter. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." And so God will save anyone, period, no matter how bad they are, through faith in Jesus. But we're not talking about going to heaven today. We're talking about God's expectations for how we live our lives. We're talking about our expectation for the lives of the comeback kids we're trying to raise. And God's expectations for them and for us are surprisingly reasonable. So our application from today's passage is this, and it may surprise you, but the application is push for just better than dust from your kids. Push for just better than dust from your kids. Now, that's a pretty controversial application, I'm well aware. I'm fully aware that some people will disagree with me on this. You know, you need to push your kids to be the absolute best they can be. Need to demand excellence from them. So some folks may think I'm wrong about this, but here's the thing. I'm at the age where I don't care what people think about my parenting anymore. So feel free to disagree, and you do your thing. It's not like I'm going to write a parenting book anytime soon, but for me and my house, I'm just pushing for a net positive from my kids. And as long as each of our kids are bring a little bit of good into this world rather than make it worse, then I will be completely satisfied with them. They will have met my expectations. Now, that doesn't mean we never push them out of their comfort zones. That doesn't mean we never push them a little harder when it's in their best interest. But if they're going to be truly great in some area of life, it'll be because they push themselves to greatness, not because I did it. From my observation, pushing your kids to greatness is a great way to exasperate them. It's a great way to get your kids to hate you and never come back. That's the opposite of a comeback kid. That's not what we want. Now, of course, we want all our kids to go on and do great things. Don't misunderstand. But honestly, if this world is just 1% better from each of our kids being in it rather than 1% worse, then we can all die happy. Well, that's a pretty low expectation for your children. Well, I prefer to call it a biblical expectation. Look at the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says this: aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That was Paul's aspiration for his people. The great news is this: we can actually meet those expectations. Our kids can meet them. And if God is happy with this, then why aren't we? Honestly, I just want my kids to grow up to be decent people. I don't care if they don't get into some prestigious university. I'm okay if they just have regular, boring jobs like the rest of us. They don't need to wow anyone with their spirituality or personality or physical appearance. You see, from my experience, churches are constantly pushing children to become world changers. And they think that's inspiring. I just want decent people. I want them to be faithful to their families. I want them to take care of the people in their neighborhoods. That's it. And if they go on to become rich and successful and famous, that's just icing on the cake. But I'm pushing for just better than dust. I'm pushing for decency. I'm pushing for comeback kids. So what does this look like for parents, practically speaking? Because I don't want to leave you with just a philosophy without any practical application. So I'm going to share with you just a few examples of how we've tried to parent. And so please, just take this for what it's worth, because there are no parenting experts, right? And so since I'm only pushing them for them to be decent people, I don't make them do devotions or other spiritual things like that. I don't make them pray. The expectation is to come to church, of course, but none of that other stuff means anything if it's forced, right? I'm not pushing them to become spiritual giants. They need to push themselves if they want that. I don't freak out if they express a belief that's different from mine, because when has freaking out ever helped anything? I'll explain what I believe, and I'll tell them that I hope they come to see it the Jesus way eventually. But I can't force them to believe the way I do. You want to talk about exasperating? Look, there is precious little instruction in the Bible about parenting. So I would do well to simply focus on not messing them up rather than crafting them into the image of some golden boy or golden girl Christian. Because they will never be more like Jesus than when they are children. Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this philosophy calls us, at least I think, maybe to go a little easy on the discipline. I don't demand perfection. I just want a decent kid. That's all I'm going for. I had a psychology professor in college with whom I was really impressed at the time. He had two young kids who were very well behaved. Like, they're almost a little too well-behaved. You know what I mean? Like, kids are supposed to act up and be silly and get into trouble sometimes, right? But these kids were like little adults. And one time he was talking about his philosophy for parenting during class time. He said he was determined to never lose a battle with his children. In other words, nothing would slide. No act of disrespect would go unanswered. No act of defiance would go unpunished. Even if a conflict ended up lasting 3 hours, he would never lose. Folks, that's some of the worst parenting advice I have ever heard. But it sounded good at the time. Because, well, we need well-behaved children, right? So when we first started having kids, I didn't let things slide. And I brought the discipline, you know, for everything. But it only exasperated them. I was treating them more like Pavlov's dogs than human children. I was only worried about modifying behavior. Because it was so important to me at the time to impress people with how well-behaved my children were. Now, I want well-behaved, respectful kids who don't embarrass me in public. But more than that, I just want to raise decent people. And you simply can't make a decent person through punishment. The best you can do is provide an environment that encourages decency. But the ultimate decision is in their hearts. You control nothing as a parent. You can only influence. But if you listen to many Christian parenting gurus, parenting is nothing but discipline. Went to a parenting conference once where the speaker encouraged us to make a chart for each kid. And each time the kid misbehaved, he got a mark on the chart, which led to a very specific consequence. But you know what I found that works better than that? It's focusing on being the kind of person who earns your kids' respect. Because the only real authority you have over them is the respect they're willing to yield to you. And you earn that respect by pushing them to be decent people. No more, no less. Do you know another area where we as Christians often push our kids too hard? It's evangelical purity culture. We have told young people that if they look on someone with desire, then it's the same as fornicating. We have told them that if they have lustful thoughts, then they have committed a grievous sin. And so we've gone around playing thought police while we ignore the thoughts in our own hearts. We've pushed them to extreme levels of prudishness until that magic moment of marriage arrives. Then suddenly everything's okay, you know? It's bad to feel attracted to someone, but the instant you get married, then it's good. But maybe there's nothing wrong with those desires. Maybe those are normal and good desires that are simply misplaced on someone who's not theirs. So instead of telling them, this is so wrong and you should be ashamed of yourself, maybe we can tell them, you know what, it's normal and healthy for you to feel that way, but that person's not yours yet. Yes, your God-given natural passions want to do certain things in your mind, but this is real life, and in real life you treat her with respect, or you treat him with respect. And really, isn't this what we're looking for from our children? We don't want to push them to never have sensual thoughts and feelings. It's no wonder we have sexually neurotic and deviant Christian young people. It's no wonder the church is producing people who have impossible expectations for one another. So let's simply expect them to respect women and respect men and respect themselves. That's getting a good return on your investment. Stop pushing them so hard. We need to stop pushing them to be valedictorian when normal grades are fine. We need to stop pushing them to be the best athlete in the city. Just having fun is good enough, because God doesn't care about that stuff. Think about the little ones we've seen up here. this morning. God delights in them before they even know anything good or bad. And if they tip the scale toward the good with their lives, awesome. That's what we're going for. Why would we ever expect more from them than God does? Listen, we don't need to raise world changers. We just want comeback kids. We want kids that come back around even when they're grown. But good luck with that if we're constantly exasperating them. And the greatest exasperation comes from unrealistic expectations. But God remembers that we are dust. So just push for a little bit better than dust. Just shoot for decent kids, all right? They don't need to be world changers. If they're going to do that, they're going to have to drive themselves for that. And as long as they leave the world a little bit better, then you've succeeded as a parent. So next week's the big one. And I think we need a big win on the big one. And so I'm going to encourage you to read Mark 16, 1 through 8 this week. And please invite a friend for Resurrection Sunday, for Good Friday service, for the Spring Scramble. All the information's in your bulletin. And I want you to remember that in the end, no matter what, no matter how bad things might get in your life or the world, through the resurrection, God wins. Let's pray. Lord, it's been an exciting service, and I thank you so much for these little ones and these families. And Lord, I'm just afraid that in the Christian, American Christian world, we have been taught as parents to push our kids so hard, to force them into some Christian mold. We've exasperated them. Forgive us, Lord, for when we've pushed kids harder than how you push us. I just pray that everyone in this room, Lord, would just give themselves a break. And that just in our own hearts, we would remember we're dust and just go for a little bit better than dust. And Lord, if there's going to be world changers in this room, I pray that would be amazing. But Lord, they need to push themselves and you need to work in them. But I pray we would just get decent people. I pray for the parents and grandparents here that, Lord, they would just encourage their kids, discipline them as they need it. They would push them towards purity without overdoing it. And that we would just have decent people. Because when you get a bunch of decent people together, that's what changes the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.